Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, 1. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that. Simply name a known sin, and you're put back into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, ready to learn the Word of God. We're going to go back to the doctrine of suffering, which we left off on Thursday. And we covered the first 3 points, which deals with suffering in general, as a general definition, what it's all about. And then we're going to divide up now to the next category, which is called in your book, Christian Divine Discipline Suffering. This is for Christians. And so we have several categories under this particular subheading. The first one is called self-induced misery suffering, also known as the law of volitional responsibility. You will reap what you sow. You've heard that. You reap what you sow. Accordingly, you sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. That's from Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, also repeated in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. This general concept also applies to the unbeliever in his life choices. In short, you do it to yourself. So most of the suffering that Christians have, we're talking about Christian suffering, you do it to yourself. Nobody told you to go to that bar and get drunk. You know, you went to the bar, you parked, you walked in, you got liquored up, and then you wrecked your car on the way out. Well, if you hadn't gone to the bar, you've self-induced misery yourself. Or nobody told you to go out with that wild woman or that wild man or whatever. You did it to yourself. You're the one that says, yes, I will, or no, I won't. And many, many illustrations. You do it to yourself. You absolutely did it to yourself. It's like you take a pistol and you point it at your foot, you look at your foot, and you pull the trigger. I mean, it's not like, oops, how did I get in that bar? You parked your car and you walked in there. Now, this is, again, we've got the doctrine of drinking in here. There's nothing wrong with having a drink. I do it myself from time to time. It's getting drunk in the bar or doing this or doing that. You made bad decisions, and that's the law of volitional responsibility. You sow to the wind. Sowing is an agricultural term. You put the seed in the ground, and what's going to come up? Well, you plant bad stuff, and what do you think is going to come up? You don't plant corn. You're planting thorns and poison ivy, and you expect a wonderful watermelon to pop up. No, the thorns will pop up because you planted a seed of thorn. And, of course, this refers to a lot of things. You gossip. That's planting a seed of gossip. What do you think is going to happen? It's like a time bomb exploding. It does many, many harm, much, much harm to many, many people. So Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, for they, this is Israel, saw the wind, and they reaped, sow the wind, and they reaped the whirlwind, self-induced misery, divine discipline, suffering. The standing grain has no heads. It yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. In other words, if anything good comes up, not going to be good for you, other people will swallow it up. So again, agricultural society, the grain comes up, there's no head on the grain, that's where the food is. Got a stalk. Means nothing. So you put in a penny of misery and you get out a 10 cents of misery. It's just not worth it. We have a collateral doctrine, of course, the doctrine of happiness. There are different categories of happiness. This would be called minus H, because let's face it, it's kind of fun to get drunk or to go out and do this and do that. A lot of sins you do, you like. And don't tell me you don't like them. No, you do like them, and that's why you do it. You just got some gossip and you can't help yourself. You can't wait to tell somebody that you saw so-and-so coming out of a bar, but you didn't go in there. Well, first of all, that's gossip. It's none of your business, is it? No. But you want to tell people because why? Well, you know, it's approbation lust. It makes you feel better. So, you know, when you sin, these things happen. So minus H is, yes, you'll get some pleasure out of these sins. I'm not here to say, oh, it's all going to be horrible and the sin's horrible. No, it's actually, some of the sins are kind of fun. I've had some sins that were fun. I don't know about you. Why would you do it if it's not fun? So be honest with yourself. Your old sin nature tempted you to do it, and you did it. But see, it's called minus age. In other words, the fun lasts a very short time, and the misery goes on and on and on. So marry the wrong person, and see, that fun will last a little bit through the honeymoon, and then it's hell on earth. So who told you to marry him? You did it to yourself. Nobody told you to marry. In fact, many people told you not to marry them because they could see more clearly than you. And that person's a da, da, da. I saw, you know, whatever, whatever. In my opinion, they're doing this. And they did it once. They'll do it again. But see, you're so in love, you can't see that. You're blinded. But you blinded yourself. So, yes, you can have fun, but it's short term. It's called minus H. You also have other, the doctrine of happiness, we have neutral H. Neutral H is if you follow the laws of divine establishment. the first category of truth designed for all mankind that we've talked about so many times. So an unbeliever can get a certain amount of happiness out of a good job. They could get a good spouse, but they're dying and going to hell. That's called neutral H. And of course, then you have plus H. Plus H is reserved for the believer only, and that's when you take in Bible doctrine, you share the happiness of God. And so that's just, in a nutshell, the doctrine of happiness. Because again, a lot of people say, well, these, I didn't really like those sins, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you did. So be honest with yourself, be honest with God. And then I'll never do it again. Yeah, you will. But see, we have this grace function to bail us out. But ultimately, you make that decision on many of these sins. God doesn't have to give you divine discipline. You just do it to yourself. And that's most cases. He just sits back and says, there goes JoJo. Doesn't have to do it. Galatians 5:7 has the same things. You, Galatians, these are believers in Galatia. These were basically very barbaric people. They were part of the Gallic folks. They were the Goths, the Visigoths, offsprings of those. Germanic peoples. Very emotional, very strong people, very energetic people. Paul came into these people, gave them the gospel, and they responded by the thousands. They said, you mean all we got to do is just believe that Christ died for our sins and we're saved? That's it. You mean we don't have to do good? You don't have to worship these idols and do all these things? The religious people tell us to do this ritual, that ritual. No. Believe that Christ died for your sins. You're saved. And they responded. They said, wow, that's for me. I'm tired of this religious crap. I'm going to take God's version in the big sense. And so they did. Paul taught them Bible doctrine. Then he left, and they went right back to the same old nonsense. So he says, you were running, and that's where it is treko, which means to run in a race course. Well, in other words, you're learning Bible doctrine. This is your race course. You're growing. You're doing good. But see, Paul got word back that these religious people had come in and said, what did Paul tell you about how to get saved? Oh, he just said you believe that Christ died for your sins. You're in. Oh, no, 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 no. You have to follow the Mosaic law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do that. So a lot of these full-grown males, now the ladies didn't have to get circumcised, they're for males. Full-grown males. They said, well, if you say so. So they started to get circumcised. So Paul wrote this letter back and said, who has fooled you? You've done it to yourself. You people are, deceiving yourself. And then he had a great bit of humor. He said, if you think you're saved by cutting off a little foreskin, why don't you just cut it all off and really get saved? We studied that before, because God's got a great sense of humor. You don't have to get circumcised. You must admit that if you're a full-grown male and you submit to that ritual, that's pretty hardcore, because that hurts. And yet they were doing it. So Paul was very much denouncing these people for engaging in legalism. He says, at first you were running very well. And he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And that's it. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, they hindered themselves. They went in the cosmic system, and they fell for all this religious nonsense. Number C, violation of the laws of the divine institutions. This absolutely guarantees suffering to individuals, families, and nations, and that's the doctrine of pivot, of course. This fact also applies for the unbeliever. What are the laws of the divine institutions? Again, there are three categories of truth. Excuse me. There are three categories of truth that God has set out for human beings. The first category we call the divine institutions that applies to all humans, believers and unbelievers. You follow these mandates and you will have a successful life. You'll have that neutral happiness. And then the second category of truth is called the gospel and is designed for the unbeliever only. And it saves you. And the third category of truth that God has put out there is Bible doctrine. And the third category of truth, of course, can only be taken advantage of if you do the second category, because you got to be a believer to do the third category. But the unbelievers can do, in the cosmic system, category one, follow the divine institutions. We study these many, many times, but if you don't follow the divine institutions, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're in for misery. In other words, one of the divine institutions involves the issue of capitalism. God is a capitalist. That's what he has ordained for how society should operate. But, of course, many liberals are communist and socialist. They believe big government, we're going to take all the money and redistribute it. That's evil. If you believe in that, you will have a miserable life. And your family will be affected by your miserable decisions, and your nation will collapse. That doesn't save you to follow capitalism, but that's what God has ordained. We studied that before. He's also ordained the nuclear family as where you raise kids. Your kids are not, you don't co-parent with these evil schools that teach kids about gender diversity and DEI and all the other nonsense. They are absolutely working against the divine institutions. And it's misery for you, misery for your family, misery for society, and the society will ultimately collapse. That's what that means here. So violation of the laws of the divine institution will cause great misery. Number two, divine discipline suffering. And of course, this is where God gives you the divine discipline. He either can give it to you in many different ways. It can be health, it can be wealth, it can be all sorts of things. And so this is divine discipline suffering. I put it in red because this is not a good thing. And why does God provide? God does the suffering. In other words, we've talked about the categories of suffering. God does it. It's not a case where you do it to yourself. He does it to you. Why does he do it? Well, to retool you. In his grace, he will employ divine discipline suffering in progressive stages to get the negative volition believer to repent, to reorient, rather, to the plan of God. He doesn't turn up the heat all the way on the gas stove. He starts out low, and then he turns it up a little bit more, and he turns up a little bit more, turns it up a little bit more, and can turn it up to the point where he just kills you off early. And why does he do that? To orient you back to Bible doctrine, because obviously you were off the trail of Bible doctrine. Like Paul said in Galatians, you were running so well, and then you got off the track. And so God will give you divine discipline because he loves you. The Bible says, who I love, I will discipline. So we've got many verses here to back that point up. You see them all in your book. I'm not going to take time to read them all, but let's do a couple of them. You can read them for yourself in your devotionals, your study, in the days we don't have Bible doctrine. Let's do Hebrews chapter 12, 6 and Hebrews 10 to 11. I combined those verses. For those whom the Lord loves, that's you. The Lord loves you because you have his righteousness. It applies to every single believer. And that word is agapao, which means to love dearly. This is used in the definitional sense, not the technical sense. Remember, agape can be used in the technical sense where it's used as a problem-solving device. You hate me, I don't hate back. I use it in a technical sense. Here it's used in the primary definition to love dearly. Why does God love you dearly? Not because you're a good person. No. He loves you dearly because you're his child. And you're his child because you have his righteousness. So for whom the Lord loves, that's you. You fill your name right there. He disciplines. And that's paideo, which means a father punishing a son. Now in the South, it's usually the females that do the divine, that do the corporal punishment on children. I'm a Southerner, and so that's the way I was raised. That's the way my grandmother raised, and et cetera, et cetera. That's the way we raised our kid. My lovely bride would do all of the corporal punishment on the children when they were young. Now, there gets a certain point, of course, where you don't do that anymore. But in the early formative years, yeah, some kids need it more than others. I needed a lot, whereas some of my other siblings didn't need as much. But that's just the way it is. But again, we studied this before. You don't abuse children. You give them a trial. You did this. I told you not to do it. That's a no-no. And then you put it on the gluteus maximus, not in the face. You don't slap kids in the face or brutalize them. You just give them a couple of smacks on the behind. And many times, just the trial hurts more than the smacks. Although in my case, I can remember some of those smacks. But you're doing the kid a favor. A lot of parents, they don't want to do that. They would much rather have a child that doesn't disobey them. As we've said many times, when you have children, you don't have to teach the children how to be bad. They already got that. It's wired into them. You got to teach them how to be good. You got to teach them to respect the divine institutions, category one truth, give them the gospel, hopefully they will respond, and then give them category three truth. Of course, if you don't know category three, you can't give it to them. I understand that. If you don't know the divine institutions, you can't give it to them. I understand that. That means you're a loser parent, and you don't have any business getting married until you can understand these truths. Then get married. And find a spouse that understands them as well if you want to make a go of it. So he disciplines, and he scourges. That word is mastico, which means to flog with a whip. So in other words, God will take a whip and beat you with a whip. And this actually means a whip with little rocks or pieces of metal on the end of the whip. And it's a whip that has like little prongs, not just a normal whip. And when you get smacked with that on the back, oh yeah, it hurts. And so that's what he says, I'm going to do to you. I'm going to scourge you with a whip, every son whom he receives. And who is that? Well, that's, you're in the family of God. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. In other words, that's the purpose. You want to share the holiness of God, he wants you to advance to spiritual maturity. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Of course it's not joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained, gymnazo, which is where we get the word gymnastics, because you train in the gym, yet to all those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, dikaiosune. Yes. If you respond to the discipline appropriately, then you'll get back on the track. And the first thing you do when you get back on the track is what? Rebound. That's the first, because you're here. Obviously, you're going to be here when the divine discipline comes. You rebound, and you're back here, and then you get back on the track. That's what you got to do. So the first thing to cure this is to rebound. When you start getting that divine discipline, you rebound, and you stay rebound. You study Bible doctrine. Job 5, 17 to 18, behold, how happy is the man whom the Lord reproves, that's divine discipline suffering. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he inflicts pain and gives release. He wounds, and his hands also heal. So I've said this before, of course, it's kind of amusing, but I've had people in the past come up and say, will you pray for me because I'm under suffering? You know what my prayer is going to be? Give them more suffering. See, that's not what they wanted. They somehow think I've got a better end with God than they do, so I'm going to pray that the suffering will go away. Well, why would I do that? Because the suffering goes away, then you're just going to go right back here. I might just say, Lord, turn up the heat on this knucklehead. So nobody really asked me to pray for them anymore. And so that's the bottom line. You want the suffering to go away. What you're saying is that I don't want to grow up to maturity. No. Because once you rebound, after the suffering hits, you rebound, and then you rededicate yourself to learning Bible doctrine, because rebound does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. Quick illustration. The first king of the Jews was Solomon, the Hebrews. Well, not Solomon, King Saul. And King Saul wanted to kill David. You recall that many times. And he would say, oh, that's a sin, and he'd rebound. And then 5 minutes later, he tried to kill him again. Oh, that's a sin. He'd rebound. 5 minutes later, rebound. But see, he never went to the next step, which is I need to dedicate and start learning Bible doctrine. So even though he's here, he wasn't here very long. He's back here, back here, back here. And he died the sin unto death. So yes, rebound, but then keep moving. Keep learning the Word of God. So the rebound technique does not put Bible doctrine in your soul. It makes you prepared to learn Bible doctrine. Then you got to rededicate yourself to learning Bible doctrine. And that's why it says. And that's what will happen. So do not despise it. Psalm 7, 12 to 6. If a man does not repent, that means to change your mind. That's rebound. He, that's God, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. That's divine discipline suffering. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the travails. He travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. This is the person out of fellowship. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. You do it to yourself. So this is a double whammy here. It's self-induced misery because you dug the pit. You dug the grave, and then you got down inside the grave to look around and see how it is. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. That's the crown of your head. So this is a double whammy. You do it to yourself, and God will do it to you as well. So you're doing self-induced misery when you dig your own grave and get down in it and look around. And so we have a double there. Psalm 35, for his anger, that's divine discipline suffering, is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Yes, divine discipline is designed by God to get you back to Bible doctrine. And the shout of joy, of course, will come out of your soul once you start getting up a little higher in the system. And then we've got some positive testimony. I'll do the next one down here under B, under 659. Because divine discipline suffering seeks to return the believer back to the plan of God, the ultimate testimony of all winner believers will be this. This is going to be your testimony. Who, me? Yes, you. It's going to be my testimony. And this is what it is. Before I was afflicted, that's divine discipline suffering, I went astray. But now I keep your word. All of us are humans. All of us are on this track. We will get off. Paul got off, got divine discipline suffering. David got off. Solomon got off. They were humans. We're all. Well, you can't stay consistent all the time. And that's going to be your testimony. I was doing good for Bible doctrine, and then I got off. I went astray, but now I keep your word. And I was afflicted. So again, before I was afflicted, that's divine discipline. You're a believer in reversionism. Reversionism is you were hot for Bible doctrine for a while, a couple of classes, then I'm gone. I'm good. Okay. It takes a long time to get to here. To be saved, yeah, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 20 seconds. To get to here, it's going to take you some time. Now, you can do it in a couple of years if you dedicate, but some people take an entire lifetime. They don't get there until they're 90, like Abraham, 100. Took a long time. But the time is, again, it's up to you. How long do you want to take? But if you want to reach maturity, even though you fall out of the march, as we say in the military, you'll get there. You will get there. And that's going to be your testimony. I guarantee it. Your testimony. Because if Paul went down, you will go down. And Paul got off the track of learning Bible doctrine. We studied that last time on Thursday. But he came back. And he rededicated himself. And so that's the process. The process, of course, is we've delineated before, if I can do the X, Y, Z. Again, X is when you're an unbeliever. Y is when you're a believer, now you're in the family. And Z, this straight line is God's directive will for your life. His directive will is that you get to maturity. It's a straight line. And there's only one human that ever followed God's directive will for their entire life, Jesus. He never sinned, because when you sin, you're off that line and you're over here. You get back on the line. Jesus never left this line. He was tempted, but he never left. We leave it all the time, daily, all the time. So when you leave, God knew you would leave, and he knew you would take advantage of rebound, and he made provisions, of course, to get you back on the line. Let's put you back on the line. There you are. So rebound puts you back on the line, but then you've got to start learning. So our true path, when you go to heaven, you can see, what was my path to get to here? I didn't do the straight line approach. You know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. We can't. Our path will look like, it'll be all up in here, all up in your business. But eventually, you're going to get there. As long as you put in the positive volition, you will get there. But it's not going to be an easy road. And a lot of it, again, self-induced misery. But the bottom line is, you make it a hard road because you forgot that you're playing to an audience of one. You think you're playing to the audience of the world. I got to worry about what the world does. And oh my golly, what's going to happen to me? Well, you know what Jesus said? I know you want all these things. I'll give them to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Bible doctrine. Put that first. All the other stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're an Indian chief or a squaw or, whatever it is, toilet cleaner, who cares? It's irrelevant. It's such a short period of time that you are scrubbing toilets or that you are the Indian chief. And if you're an Indian chief, you get a whole lot more problems than someone that's scrubbing toilets. They don't have much to worry about. Indian chiefs worry about somebody taking their job all the time and doing this and stabbing me in the back and getting rid of me and doing this. But those things are irrelevant. Your main command is to grow to maturity. And that's it. And God will give you the means to do so. And so Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. In other words, this is a mature believer. Yeah, it was a good thing. Warning, divine discipline, suffering, that I may learn your statutes. That's it. That's how you get oriented back to learning Bible doctrine. And then on page 660, we've got stages of divine discipline and suffering. Remember, I told you they come in stages. God doesn't just lower the entire boom on top of your house like the Wizard of Oz. You know, the house comes down and crushes you. No. He'll throw a couple sticks at you first, and then that doesn't work. He'll throw, you know, a 2x4. That doesn't work. I'll get a 4x8. That don't work. Then, you know, then there will come a time when the whole roof will come down on your head. But he does it in stages. They're progressive. And we first have the warning, divine discipline, suffering stage, to alert the believer that he must orient himself back to Bible, to the Christian way of life. And then Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason, many among you, these are believers, you're writing to believers in the church of Corinth, are, you see, I got another number one there, are weak. And this refers to physical or mental weakness is the warning stage of divine discipline suffering. That's your warning stage. And if that doesn't work, you go to number two, and that's called and sick. That means you're without strength. And this, of course, can be either physical or mental or both. And that's the intensive stage of divine discipline. And if that doesn't work, and three, a number, sleep. Koamao, which means to die, the sin unto death. It'll just kill you off. And there you go. But again, God's desire is for you to reach maturity, not to kill you off. But that's what you want. The discipline didn't work. He started out low, turned up the heat, didn't do any good, turned up a little bit more, don't do any good, turn up one more, finally, you're cooked. Your goose is cooked. You did it to yourself. Revelation 3:20, behold, I, this is Jesus Christ, stand at the door. This is not a salvation passage. Not a salvation. This is to believers. So Jesus Christ, I stand at the door. That's thorough. The door of what? That's your volition. All of us have a door to our soul. Here's your soul. There's the door. And you either open it or close it to Bible doctrine. I want it. I don't want it. I often use the battery symbol. You know, the car battery, negative, positive. That's your volition. If you're on negative volition, you're against Bible doctrine. You're on positive volition. That's what you want to be. But here he uses the term door, same concept. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. What's the knocking? Suffering. He's suffering. That's the suffering of divine discipline warning. If this is a third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. So when Jesus is knocking at the door, he's trying to get in. The door is closed. So he's trying to knock at the door. He's alerting you. You're getting some bad things happening. Bump, 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 bump. That's what the knock is. And it says, if anyone hears, this is a third class condition, which means maybe you will and maybe you won't open the door. If anyone hears, akouo, to consider what is or has been said, my voice, what is his voice? Bible doctrine. And opens the door, this is positive volition, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. This is not a salvation passage. You can't lose your salvation. But you can lose your fellowship with Jesus Christ. How do you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, right here. You start to know Jesus Christ. How do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? A lot easier. You just name a known sin. Getting fellowship with Jesus Christ is not naming a known sin. That doesn't give you fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, you're indwelt with Jesus Christ that you cannot never lose. You're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit that you can't lose. But we're talking about fellowship. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, name a known sin. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, no, you got to start learning Bible doctrine. And that's where he says, I'll come in and dine with you. I will fellowship with you. That's what you want to do. But if you don't open the door, well, then the divine discipline will increase. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, and then we have number two is the intensive divine discipline stage. It involves greater levels of suffering to include dramatic levels of physical or mental illness in order to get the believer to realize the worthlessness of living without God and living in the cosmic system, because that's where what you're doing. God allowed an evil spirit to torment King Saul's thinking as he sought to murder David. God allowed an evil spirit, a demon, to torment Saul. And we studied that in the past. We'll study it again. We go into detail in 1 Samuel. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, that's all believers, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's metanoeo, which means to change your mind. Change your mind. 1 Lamentations 3:1-3. I, this is Jeremiah the prophet, the man who has seen affliction because of the rod, of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. And of course, Jeremiah was writing about his journey away from Bible doctrine. And we studied Jeremiah before, and he received discipline from God to get him to come back. Psalm 88, 7 to 1, your wrath has rested upon me. And this is, of course, this refers to a fellow by the name of Heman. And he says, you have afflicted me with your waves. And that, of course, is the intensive divine discipline stage. You're not just wading out in the water. You're getting hit by big waves, which means you're beyond the warning stage. You're now in the intensive stage. Shelah, this was sung. Remember, that means an intermission, or it says, I agree with that. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. So this case, of course, all his friends have abandoned him. That is intensive discipline to this individual. They all look at him. They see all the misery that's on his head, and nobody wants anything to do with him. And then we have dying discipline. This is the final stage of suffering. It's termed the sent unto death, where God marks the loser believer for painful physical death with only a limited window to recover. Proverbs 15:10, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. What is the way? Bible doctrine. He who hates reproof. In other words, the loser believer will not respond to the discipline. They're not going back to Bible doctrine. They just won't. He will die. You're going to die. He who hates reproof will die. That's the sin unto death. We studied that. There's a separate doctrine called the sin unto death, and you can look that up, of course, for yourself. What's the solution? Again, 1 Corinthians 11:30 gives you the solution. I say supra. That means we've already covered it for you law students. You know what that means. That's on the previous page, 660. It says the solution covers all three progressive stages of divine discipline of the believer. And 1 Corinthians 11:31 to 32, the solution is provided. Evaluate self, keep close accounts, and immediately rebound, or your sin will find you out. You can't escape. You can't scam God. Again, for as we've seen with self-induced misery, God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And if you sow this, you will reap suffering. If you sow this, you will reap blessing, just as we've seen with the Hebrews. They stay positive to God. He'll bless them, multiply them in the agricultural society sense. We saw that terminology. If not, he'll wipe you out. It's your choice. 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32, but if we judged ourselves rightly, that if is a third-class condition. Judge is diakrino, which means to make a distinction, to judge. You control yourself. You control your volition. You control you're going to open the door or not open the door. So if we judge ourselves rightly, and that means to consistently evaluate known sin and use rebound, we would not be judged. And that's krino. That means you will not get the divine discipline suffering. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. And that word world is the cosmos. God uses divine discipline to corner, to correct and motivate the believer, not to condemn him. It's not God's desire to condemn you or to destroy you or to do anything of that nature. His desire is that you reach spiritual maturity. And so we will stop and pick up on page Christian Divine Discipline, Christian Divine Suffering for Blessing, because there is a category of suffering for blessing. Just a quick preview, that means you're getting suffering from God, but it's not because you have sinned, and it's not because you're not positive to Bible doctrine. You're getting it for blessing. And that's the case of Job. Job got suffering, but his suffering he got wasn't because he was being disciplined under divine discipline. He was getting suffering for his blessing. And you might say, well, wow. And then a final point, when you get divine discipline suffering and you rebound, because obviously you're getting divine discipline suffering here, you rebound, at that moment, all of that suffering is converted to divine suffering for blessing, different category of suffering. So your suffering might still remain even after you rebound. You say, well, how come it hasn't gone away? Well, because now it's converted to your blessing, because you cannot grow to maturity without testing. And that suffering is converting to testing. Job passed the first test. Remember, he lost his family, lost his house, all this stuff. He said, what was this? That was a testing of suffering. And what did he say? Oh, the Lord gave all this stuff to me. The Lord takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you do that? Don't answer that question. That takes a mature believer. Now, Job hadn't reached the highest levels of maturity, but he was the most mature person on the face of the planet at that time. But he had just a little bit more to go. And God gave him this divine discipline suffering for blessing so he could bump him up to the highest level, to the postgraduate school. And he made it. So, yes, preview of coming attractions. When you start progressing up to these high levels, don't think, oh, suffering's not going to hit me. It's going to hit you. In fact, you'll have a grand test like Job, where the entire world will come down on your head. And then what are you going to do? And you might say to yourself, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm rebound all the time. I'm studying Bible doctrine. Why is this roof falling on my head? Well, that's exactly why. To get you over that final hurdle to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And that's what it's called, Christian Divine Suffering for Blessing. Notice it's not in red, it's in blue. Notice we started the other one, which we finished today. It's also in blue on page 657. Why? Because it's ultimately all for your blessing. So that's grace. So even if you're getting divine discipline and suffering and you deserve it, you rebound, convert it to divine discipline, blessing, suffering, and it's a win-win situation. Because we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't be surprised when testing comes. You're going to get testing. Because the Bible doctrine you accumulate in your soul must be tested. Just like the Hebrews. Their Bible doctrine was, go in the land, you got it. The test came, dude, those people are like 9 feet tall. We can't do that. They flunked the test. And therefore, they did not grow up spiritually in their spiritual life. You can't grow in your spiritual life without testing. So it's all wrapped up into a wonderful ball of win-win. And remember, you're playing for an audience of one. With their head bowed or eyes closed, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you have provided us with your word. We thank you for all the blessings you've given to us, including time and the energy to move forward to reach maturity in your plan, because we know that's what your will is for us, is to reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. Challenge us to make that will a reality in our own lives. In Christ's name, amen.